Well, turn with me again in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. And we've walked through Paul's experience in Athens. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at his experience in Corinth and the year and a half that he stayed there and preached there and the ministry that he had. And last week, we looked at where God encouraged him, and that encouragement enabled him and strengthened him to be able to stay in the face of some opposition that he received that had usually led to him leaving the town that he was in, but led to him staying there in Corinth and working to build that church there. And we ended last week with him leaving Corinth, going through Ephesus to Caesarea, and on then from there back to Antioch, and so that's where we pick up with the story in verse 23. So, chapter 18, verse 23. And after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. And meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. And when Apollos went to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, debating and proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. And so chapter 18 ends with the beginning of the third missionary journey. Paul has returned now from the second, after that lengthy time in Corinth, and just a brief stop, as we saw, at Ephesus to see Priscilla and Aquila, and then on to Caesarea. But after resting in Antioch for a brief period of time, he made his way back toward, we'll see, Ephesus. But he stopped on the way and spent some time, the words there of the scripture in verse 23, strengthening all of the disciples. So he revisited some of the churches that he had planted on the first two trips, and to check on how they were, to continue to encourage them, and to help them grow and continue to be discipled in their faith. He obviously spent some time in Galatia, where he had started on the second missionary journey. And then he will, like I said, will end up, as we'll see in the next chapter, in Ephesus. If he would have just been going to Ephesus, it would have been much easier just to jump on a boat and get there. But instead, he made this long trip, which could have been as much as almost 1,000 miles, to get there. So this was quite an extensive journey to get to Ephesus, but he wanted to do that in order to minister to the other former churches that he had established on the earlier mission journeys. And so we see what that tells us is his understanding the importance of continuing discipleship for the people that he had already reached and for the churches that he had already helped to establish. And then as we read this, Luke closes by turning his attention from Paul and just kind of casually introducing us to another young man named Apollos. And so while Paul is en route visiting these other mission fields, Apollos arrives in Ephesus. And Luke describes him as being of Jewish heritage from Alexandria. There was a large Jewish population in Alexandria. And that and Apollos was a common name in Egypt. So I mean, it's not that there are many historical people named Apollos, probably from Alexandria and from that region. But he's identified with this description. He's called a learned man, and let me reread the verse from here. The NIV translated, he was a learned man who had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And the two Greek words that are used there, logios, is from logos, which is word, and that he knew the word. He knew he was had studied the word. He was a man of the word. And then the other word that's used there to describe in the scriptures, the word is actually dynatos, which is where we get our word dynamite from, which means powerful. And so literally he was powerful in the scriptures. So he was, as the NIV says, well versed. He could use the scriptures and teach from the scriptures with power. He had a thorough knowledge of them. But then the description, that's verse 24, but then the description in verse 35 gets a little more muddled. It says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. And now the way of the Lord, and we'll see the way several times here, was what the Christian, that's what Christians were called before. You know, remember Antioch was the first place they were called Christians, which means little Christ. Before that, and one of the other common names we see in the New Testament for Christians is the followers of the way, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And so he had learned a lot about the way of the Lord. And he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. And this is where it gets interesting. He taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. And so here you hear all of this and you read it and you think, oh, this is another great young Christian believer. But we see that there's something that may be missing a little bit in his understanding and knowledge. And so what it appears to be, and we see this with 12 other men, at least to me, and commentators are a little mixed on this, but it appears that he had heard John the Baptist and he had been baptized. Remember, John's baptism was for repentance, but the baptism that Jesus established after the resurrection was what? Baptism in the name of, for obedience in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he had repented and had looked toward the Messiah from John's preaching and had even come to the realization that Jesus was the Messiah. But he just didn't have the full picture of everything that meant and what the resurrection meant and why it all happened. And so he's arguing with them that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ. Christ, again, is the Greek word for Messiah. The Hebrew word is Messiah. And so, you know, when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Messiah. That's just the Greek form of it. In Hebrew, it'd be Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So he knew that truth. He argued for that. He had obviously heard John and been baptized by John, but there's still something a little muddled that he still doesn't have the complete understanding of that. Even though he spoke with great fervor, he still didn't have a complete understanding of what Jesus was. So Aquila and Priscilla hear him speaking about this out in public. But then what did they do? They quietly pull him aside and invite him probably to their home, and they begin to teach him all of the truth about who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And so you see that there in verse 26. When he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. And again, you see that phrase, the way. Again, the way to God through Jesus. And just to help him understand whatever it is that he didn't fully grasp before that time. And so, you know, I believe he was a believer. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he just didn't know the whole picture. He didn't see everything. Would you like to add or disagree or whatever?
But the question comes to my heart about Apollos in general, and then just sort of the awareness as we walk through Acts and all these travelers of some miles. And I'm thinking in my mind, you know, my grandparents grew up in Albertville. Leave the mountain until they were adults. I mean, they never wandered 10 miles from their roots. And here, Apollos from Alexandria is in Ephesus by way of at least John the Baptist. You got Paul the traveler, Aquila, Priscilla from Rome. To here, everybody's traveling abundant miles. Was that of that day and time a contemporary event where people did travel a lot? I just would seem to be so hard.
Well, remember, many of the Jews had traveled to get away from persecution.
Okay.
And you had the dispersion of the church,
yeah,
where they traveled to get away from that. Of course, you have Paul traveling for missionary purposes. And yes, there was probably more traveling than we think of, but most of the traveling was still done within your own, just like most of our traveling is still done in our own state. And then, you know, there are other times we travel to see family, and that happened quite a bit. But again, most of the time, remember Jesus growing up in Nazareth, they went to Jerusalem, but that's just about, 20, 30, 40 miles of walking. And so, but to think of, yeah, and 1,000 miles from Antioch to Ephesus by land, and so that's quite an endeavor, especially when you're going by camel, donkey, or foot. That's quite a length of travel. But so it did happen more than we think, and again, you remember the scripture where it says the fullness of time, that Jesus came in the fullness of time. And so you had a time when Greek and Latin were spoken almost all over the world, and a time when travel was more accessible than it had ever been before. Because what did Rome do? They also built roads. And so all of a sudden you had these roads that were built besides the advances in the ocean travel or sea travel in the Mediterranean. So all of a sudden you do have more, not only common language that people would understand, but more ability to travel to share that good news with.
You know, and I bet they had the Great Commission too, go into all the world.
Yes,
so.
Yeah. And so So, you know, with Paul, we know he's going for that missionary purpose. But again, remember, you know, all of the Jews, so many of the Jews are in Jerusalem for Pentecost. We read about 5,000 getting saved, 6,000 get saved, and then many of them are moving out of town because their lives are being threatened or their finances have been compromised if they're trying to live in Jerusalem as a believer because of the attack of the Jews.
Do you think Apollos at this moment, I mean, like, you know, the Bible is really clear about Aquila and Priscilla, the diaspora forced them, you know, into obviously our disciples from Jerusalem on outward. But do you believe that maybe Apollos was, you know, akin to maybe a circuit evangelist, that he had found God and he was going town to town to town with that apologetic
word? But still not preaching the full gospel of Jesus. Yeah, still not understanding the whole picture. And, you know, as I read that, I thought about that. I thought, we know from Apollos and what he would do as we continue in the New Testament. But again, I quake to think about the people that heard an 18-year-old Tim and Knight preach and what I knew and didn't know then. And yet, I also think about here's Apollos, even in this leadership role, and I think back on some experiences with some people who had leadership, even in church, but had not had a genuine salvation experience. And I also think about, and those of you who've joined since I've been here, the practice that an early pastor drilled into me, and that was that it doesn't matter where they're coming from or who they are, if someone comes to your church, you need to ask and to make sure that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in these 38 years, all the people that I've received, there's only one person one family who I didn't ask that question to. And I know they're all in heaven now, but it was Brother Bill Ullman, who was a retired pastor, and I was just so shocked when he came that I just kind of lost it and didn't. he was a man who I had great respect for, and he and his wife Lil and their son David walked up to me, and he just said, "Teeman, I want you to be my..." Lil said, these were his exact words, Lil said, "I need to come talk to you before we did this. But I told her I would tell you this and you would understand. I want you to be my pastor." Mm. And I thought that was, at that time, I was probably in my early 30s, and I thought that was the greatest compliment I'd ever had. And I didn't ask him.
Yeah.
And I realized afterwards that fact. And so again, to my knowledge, that's the only one. But because that's what's most important, and no matter what your background or what you've heard, it's important that you know and have entered into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, and you can be around it and even have religion discussions and not have accepted Jesus. You can have some head knowledge, but not an experiential relationship. And so evidently Apollos was missing something. How much, I'm not sure. Again, this is kind of muddled. He is not, we're going to see in a minute, some others who fit the same description and their baptism, but we don't see him be baptized. But we just assume that that's what happened as part of that, since he had only had John's baptism. And again, it's not that there's something different about saying in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as opposed to he had been baptized by John for repentance. But there was a change that happened after John, and that was that John came to prepare the way for Jesus. And the key is the Holy Spirit. And if you'll remember all of these instances with the Gentiles, that what we've seen is after they believed and were baptized, you see the Holy Spirit manifested in their life. And so that helped the understanding that when you become a believer, that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. So continue on. So they teach him the way of God more adequately than verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, and the brothers encouraged him. Now, where would Achaia be? So Achaia is Corinth. So he's at Ephesus, and now he's decided to go to Corinth, where Paul had already established a work. The brothers encourage him. And remember, Aquila and Priscilla had been there as well. And so what do? They write to other believers there so that he's welcomed. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. And for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, debating, proving from scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so now we see he's got it down. He knows Jesus is the Messiah. We know what he's done and why he's done it. And so he goes back to Corinth. And so this is going to be important as we look back. And again, as you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, who's mentioned in Corinth a lot? Apollos. And we'll see him discussed in that. And those by grace who believed, and so Apollos is well received there, and of course there's several verses there. Probably the best known is a simple little verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth." Well, remember Paul went on that first missionary journey 18 months. He planted. Now Apollos has gone back from Ephesus after learning from Aquila and Priscilla the full truth and gone back to Corinth to help them and to see other people saved and to water what the seeds that Paul had planted. And then God gave the growth. And of course, we also know from Corinthians that Apollos was a great preacher because there's some little conflict from there. So some people in the church, when they have a division, some say, "Well, I follow Paul," and some say, "I follow Apollos," and some say, and I think it's more of a, it's not a completely positive thing. Some say, "I only follow Jesus," but I think it's more of a self-righteous kind of statement. "I follow Jesus." And the truth is they're all three, what we were just talking about. They're fighting amongst themselves instead of doing the work of God. And what needed to happen was some forgiveness. And that's, we'll see, we'll talk about that a little later that Paul addresses. All right. Any questions about chapter 18?
Before we just leave, it's just what you were saying about Aquila and Priscilla kind of straightening him out of the value of mentorship in the church with young pastors. Now let's just roll the film forward for a second and think, if that had not happened, Paul would have maybe had to circle back and fix some things in Corinth. Apollos could have been more of a competitor than a companion in ministry, and they would have seen each other in that threatening way. But Aquila and Priscilla really saved the work of God by just taking a gentle, humble approach, by caring. There is such a value of mentorship.
And it's important for these young pastors. And of course, you know, it's one of the things that I've tried to do through teaching, and I believe, and tried to do through the state board and other things. And one of the things I try to do here, and with Neil's help, and Neil does such a great job of doing that too, and that's helping some of these young pastors. You know, I've told others, and I may have told y'all before, but you know, when I came to Heritage, Ken May called me and said, "You're the youngest pastor of the Big Six." And what the Big Six, he was talking about the six largest churches in our association. And now I'm the oldest of the Big Six. because they all retired. And when COVID started and Neil helped put together, I get in a text group with Daniel at Taylor Road and Josh at Eastern Hills. And that was before Big Frank had come to Eastmont, but Adam at Vine Forest. And, you know, Daniel's saying, well, how do you do this in a pandemic? And I'm going, I've never done this before either. But again, you know, I think of the pastors that were there for me as I grew. But I also think of the couples that were there for me, the lay couples, like Aquila and Pursue. You know, and I could talk about the second church I pastored, Bethel, that had a lot of turmoil in the church. I was there for 2.5 years. And I could talk about Clyde and Mamie Travis and how they invested in my life and prayed for me. Brother Clyde was one of our deacons. He had a third grade education, but he taught Sunday school every Sunday. And his eyesight had gotten bad, but Mamie would read the lesson to him about 8 or 10 times during the week. And then he would get up and teach it, not really being able to see. But he loved God and he prayed for his pastor. And then the next church, Heritage, Charles and Agnes Smith, and how much they invested in my life for the 5 years I was their pastor. And I know, and again, remember, I was 22 to 24, 25 at Bethel. I was 25. I came to Sheffield before I turned 30, so, you know, I didn't know a lot of what I was doing. I mean, I'd had the education. I was a doctor by that time, but I learned more from Charles and Agnes, or as much from Charles and Agnes, as I did at seminary. And I'm so thankful for how God used them to invest in our lives. And so that's what you see here. And now think about that, though. Think about all of the young people who've gone into ministry in the last 10, 12 years from Heritage. You know, and how we and you invested in them. You know, we think about Brandon. You know, we think about Alicia Cook serving over here at Fraser now. We think about Elena down at New Orleans Seminary. We think about Kate out in Oklahoma with her husband. We think about, others that have done that. And then we think about even another example that we have now of Nathan and the opportunity not only for him to minister and serve here, but for us to invest in him and encourage him. You know? That's one of the reasons why I ask him to preach occasionally. It's because, you know, one day Nathan's going to be a pastor. And it's important he learn and grow while he serves us here. And so we're all, that Aquila and Priscilla, investing in these young people as they grow to serve where God has for them. And I left a whole bunch of the two younger Loomis boys, and we could list a whole, I think the last time we counted there were 11 or 12, and I hadn't planned on talking about this, so I don't have them all in mind. But that's what God has placed us here, is to help prepare them for the future. And while we work here together, he's also preparing us and them to serve in the future. I tell my students this all the time. God, we may not be, but God is a great multitasker. And he can use us right where we are, while he also prepares us for what he wants us to do 10 years from now. And so we just need to be faithful to serve him and to learn and to grow. All right, any other questions about Apollos and this little interlude in Ephesus before Paul gets there? All right, well, let's look then at chapter 19. and see Paul's witness to some other men who were the disciples of John, similar to Apollos' story. So chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, and again, this goes back, I think, to Apollos, that maybe he'd already talked to Aquila and Priscilla, and they'd said, "This is what we found, and we think there are more of this group than just Apollos." And so he asked them point blank, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, if they were followers of John, they knew what the Holy Spirit was, and who the Holy Spirit was, but they hadn't experienced it. And this is their way of saying that. But listen, look at what he says. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all." So again, this kind of follows again, a follow-up kind of on what had happened with Apollos. The interesting phrase, "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." John's disciples would have surely been acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and pronounced that this was my son with whom I'm well believed, well pleased. But would have talked about the coming of the Messiah and the Spirit being poured out of that on him. But what they were not aware of was that after, and this is why they said what they said, they were not aware of the Holy Spirit being manifested after Jesus' death and resurrection. So they were not aware of the Holy Spirit falling on that upper room and the men going out and speaking at Pentecost. And that manifestation of it. So that's what I think they're saying. They're not saying they've never heard of the Holy Spirit, because surely they had. But they're saying they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. There was something different about the Holy Spirit after Jesus' death and resurrection and Pentecost than there was before. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people and left people, you know, two times with Samson and then with Saul, it talks about the Holy Spirit leaving them. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit and he will never leave you. You are sealed into the day of salvation. And so it's different, but that doesn't happen until after Pentecost, which you see in the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit coming on somebody and empowering them to do something God has called them to do, and giving them the strength to do it or the ability to do it. But that changed at Pentecost, that believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be saved, you've got to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. It starts with that conviction, and what we do is we respond in faith to that conviction, and when we do, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit come and pitch their tent inside of us and live inside of us. And so they hadn't had that experience. They hadn't, well, again, they believed John, they believed even that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't have the whole story of what all God had done and why he had done this. And so Paul confirms that with them, shares that with them, And then, obviously, after they express faith, follows through with baptism, which leads again to that manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people try to make a lot big deal out of the fact that it says he laid hands on them, and then they... But this is the only place in Scripture where that happens. Every other place, they were just baptized. And so this is the only place in Scripture that that happens, and I believe it's just part of that baptismal experience. And they immediately begin to show that the Holy Spirit is there, that their life has been changed, and the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of them, and they prophesy in His name.
And what about the people that say, well, you're not really saved because you're not speaking in tongues? I know, I have to bring it up.
And
I was challenged in his salvation, and so was
I. Yeah, and I've been challenged too. And again, my explanation, this is what we're seeing, and we're getting ready to talk about some kind of charismatic things with Paul. Oh, with Paul, because we're fixing to get to when his sweat rag, they've taken his handkerchiefs because they gave it to somebody who's sick so they'd be healed. And we have to deal with the misconception and mispractice of that today with some televangelists and other things like that too. And again, every time the Holy Spirit is present, the chief occurrence is not the speaking in tongues, though that's mentioned in about a third of the passages. Every one of them, evangelism and people being saved is what is mentioned. And I know I've shared this story with you before, but when I was a student at seminary, and I know we're not going to get any farther. When I was a student at seminary, we were doing a program called CWT, Continue Witnessing Training. That was the latest evangelism tool. Dr. Kelly, who for much of the last 20 years has been the president of New Orleans Seminary, wrote it. Or helped write it. He was my evangelism professor before. This was before he became the president of the seminary. And there was a class of about 45 of us, and there were two charismatics in the class, Daniel and Claude. And we were assigned randomly who our witnessing team of three would be to go out door to door in the city of New Orleans to share our faith using CWT. And my two partners were not one of them, but my two partners were Daniel and Claude. And the three of us went out every week. And every week, in the car on the way to the neighborhood where we would be going door to door sharing our faith, they would talk about my need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Daniel led for the first four, it was 12 weeks that we went out. Daniel led for the first 4 weeks. In that 4 weeks, we saw two people get saved. But every trip over and trip home, I heard about my need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The next 4 weeks, Claude led. And during those 4 weeks, I think we saw a person get saved. And again, I heard the same thing every week. The ninth week was my first week to lead. We went out that night. And the first, and this has never happened to me again, but the first three homes we stopped at, I led not one, not two, not three, but five people to pray to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And by then, our time for visiting was up. We got back in the car. We had gone two blocks, and Daniel said, I will never say you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit again. He said, because if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, that couldn't have happened tonight. And I said, that's what I've been trying to tell y'all. And again, For me, the greatest evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit is evangelism and God's use of you to share the gospel and with power. And that's, you know, that's what we see throughout scriptures. Again, Pentecost was more of a miracle of hearing than it was of speaking, because it was everyone heard in their own language so that they could understand. It was a miracle of communication, and we see that in other places too. And we're still dealing with this cosmopolitan area. And as we get into the other charisma, the other supernatural things that happen, those things happen for God to have the ability for people to hear the gospel. People are healed so that people will listen to the gospel. People, miracles happen so that people will listen to the gospel. It's not about the miracles. It's always about the gospel. And so that's what we see. And so as we look next time at some of the miracles that were associated with Paul, I mean, you know, remember the one with Peter and his shadow, and somebody got healed. Those miracles were always there for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I'm not a sensationist. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and miracles still happen today. We see them most often on the mission field. Why? Because they're a way to have an entrance to share the gospel. And we maybe don't see it as much in our own lives because we have more access to be able to share the gospel in different ways. But I want to tell you, I prayed over a man where the doctors had given up and left and went home, because they and had already signed his death certificate, leaving the nurse to put the time on it when he was gone. And that guy walked out of that hospital 3 weeks later and became a chaplain at Princeton Hospital in Birmingham. And he'd go in to see patients, and they'd say, the doctor said there wasn't any hope. And he'd say, well, let me tell you about what happened to me. So I've seen those kinds of miracles, and I know they still happen. So, but again, the main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to further the gospel of God so that people can have a life-changing relationship with Him. And so that's what that's about. All right, we're out of time. But thank you for being here. We will pick up again after verse 7 next week, and we'll be looking at some pretty interesting passages. So be worth you coming back. I hope you'll be with us Sunday, and trust God to speak to you. Let's pray together. Neil, would you lead us as we pray, please?
Father, our hearts have been filled with joy today as we've studied your scripture led by our pastor. We are so grateful to you for him. We thank you, Father, for tonight, him opening up our hearts to use the word of God. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing the gospel. Thank you for the miracles and all that brings people to understanding that you and you alone can save them from their sins and rescue them forever and give them abundant eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that us in this room know you, love you, follow you, serve you, and Lord, we love each other. We pray your blessings as we travel from this place. In Christ's name, amen.